5, and then we'll skip down to the end of the chapter. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out, "And to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom." And then skipping down to verse 34. "Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at my doorposts. He who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death." So, Lord, may we be a people who love wisdom, who love understanding, who want your word and desire to follow hard after your spirit, to know God. And so, Lord, may we develop 20/20 hearing. Lord, may our ears be tuned to the voice of God in the word of God by the Spirit of God. We love you this morning, Lord. May you open our eyes to see all that you have for us. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. This chapter, the whole chapter, I just read the first and the last of it. This whole chapter here, it talks about getting yourself into a place where you can hear God speak to you. That's what we want for the year 2020. We want to develop 20/20 hearing. We want to get ourselves into a place where we can hear God speak to us. Now, someone can say, "Wait right there, Pastor. Let me get this straight. Do you believe that we can hear from God today?" Absolutely. You can hear from God today. What's the difference between the written orders and the spoken orders of a general to his army? There's nothing. There's no difference in Dwight Eisenhower signing those orders on the left and him talking to the troops there on the right before D-Day back in 1944. They have just as much authority. And we have the written word of God. We have the written orders from the king. And not only that, we have the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Do you believe that you can hear from God today? The God who created the universe, the God who sent Jesus to die for you and raised him up on the third day, the God that saved you, can you hear from God today in this age of science and technology? And the answer is absolutely. You can hear from the Lord today, individually and specifically. And that's what Proverbs chapter 8 is all about. Now, someone could object and say, "Hey, Tim, with that one illustration about General Eisenhower there, with that one illustration, you've demonstrated how irrelevant the Bible is." Because the Bible was written between 2,000 and 3,000 years ago or so, and we're 2,000 or 3,000 years away from that. You know, a soldier today fighting in the desert, fighting in the Middle East, fighting in Afghanistan, there's no way he's going to follow an order given by General Grant to the Union Army during the Civil War. Those orders would be totally irrelevant. We have a new enemy, a new battlefield. We need new tactics and strategies. We have new weapons. Something that was written even 150 years ago would have no bearing today, let alone 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. So you've demonstrated how irrelevant the Bible is. But the assumption behind that objection is that we're fighting a different battle today, 2,000 or 3,000 years after the Bible was written. And I would say we're fighting the same battle because the Bible is not God's word to first century man or to 5th century B.C. man. The Bible is God's word to all of humankind in all places, at all times, in all eras of history. Can you point out, can you indicate one thing that has changed about human nature in the last 5,000 years? There is not one thing that has changed about human nature. Were they greedy 5,000 years ago? Are we greedy today? Well, not you. But I think people at the church down the street, they're pretty greedy from what I hear. Did people fly off the handle and became angry for no reason 3,000 years ago? Sure. Do we do it today? Was sex invented in the 20th century? No, it goes all the way back. It has always stumbled humankind. The book of Proverbs here is about sex, money, and power. That's what the book of Proverbs, and there's some sloth in there too. But it's all about sex, money, and power. These things have been powerful grips on the heart of humankind ever since there has been humans on the earth. Whether it's 4,000, 5,000, whatever your particular cosmology is, how long life has been here upon the earth. But human nature hasn't changed one whit. Well, we know a lot more today. Yeah, we do. And whatever innate goodness is in man, our knowledge has enabled us to show good to people. And our innate sinfulness and wickedness and selfishness has also been demonstrated through the knowledge and the technology that we have. Like you've heard me say many times before, the 20th century is the bloodiest century in history. And if human nature had been evolving, the 20th century with all of the technology would have been the most blessed century in history. But human nature hasn't changed one whit. So the Word of God to Solomon, the Word of God to David, to Paul, to the Word that Samuel wrote, it's for you and for me. And we can still hear God speak to us today. And so we're told there actually in chapter 8, verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me. Blessed is the man who has an ear for God. Blessed is the man who has devotions. Blessed is the man who communes with and waits for the Lord. And so my prayer for you as your pastor is that you have a passion to get into a place where you can hear from God. And to facilitate that, you were handed out today, hopefully with your bulletin. If not, there's some out in the lobby. This Bible reading guide, this daily Bible reading guide for 2020. And you can go through the whole Bible in 1 year. And may you develop 2020 hearing. In fact, what I'm going to do is on Wednesday nights, we have two chapters to finish in the book of Revelation 21 and 22. But once we're done with Revelation 21 and 22 on Wednesday nights, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to choose my text from one of the passages for that week on Wednesday night, if you're with us. And we're just going to go through the great texts in the Bible and look at it expositionally and all of that kind of thing. But I'm not going to go. I was going to do the minor prophets, start at Hosea 1:1 and go all the way through Malachi. But I think I'm going to do this just so we can keep track and read through the Bible together with the Wednesday night crew, or hopefully also with you here on Wednesday morning. So, our passage here, it commends wisdom and understanding to us. Chapter 8, verse 1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? So what are wisdom and understanding? They're treated as synonyms here in our text, but they can be distinguished in terms of their definitions, in terms of their emphasis. Understanding is knowledge of what is true and right and accurate. Charlotte was kind enough to bring me this her stethoscope this morning, being a nurse. And I know how this works. You put these ends in your ear, right? And you put this on the patient's chest or wherever you want to hear, and you listen to the heartbeat. I know what it is. I know what it does. But I don't know how to use it. I could hear your heart beating, and I could time your heart. But if it's going 30 beats a minute, is that good? I think if it's going 200, that's probably not good, right? I can measure, but I could not interpret what I hear. I have understanding, but I don't have wisdom. Understanding is knowledge of what is right and true and is accurate. Wisdom is knowledge of what is true and right, but it's connected also with right decisions as to action. And so I could put this on, and I could listen to your heartbeat, and if I had wisdom, I would say, oh, you have arrhythmia, or you have a bad cold, or you know, you need to lose weight, or whatever. You know, I would know how to interpret what I hear. And we have doctors, and we have nurses, and you would know what to do with that. But all I would be able to say is, boy, that's slow, or that's fast, or that's loud, or that's not very loud at all. But you would know what to do with it. I have understanding. You have wisdom. Wisdom has to do with the decision you make, with the understanding that you have. Understanding says, I know what the thing is, and I know how to think about it. But wisdom says, I know what to do with this thing. I know how to live life with this thing. I know what this thing does, and I know how to interpret the thing. So wisdom is a combination of mind and will. And with your mind, you know the right thing to do, and with your will, you do the right thing. Wisdom is so much more than just an intellectual kind of a thing. Wisdom is so much more than understanding stuff. Wisdom is putting the stuff you understand into action. And that comes through the decision that you make via your will. You know, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, are you wise? Yes, no, no. What are you? You're a fool. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, the Bible says you're a fool, which means that you can be an intellectual and a fool at the same time. I think we should be very concerned with what's happening in our universities in the land these days. They don't even know the difference between male and female. It's amazing. It's amazing. You can be an intellectual. You can have your PhD. You can have a double PhD. And you can still be a fool because you don't make wise decisions. Foolishness is knowing the right thing and not doing it. Or possibly even more accurately, foolishness is pretending you don't know the right thing to do. But you go ahead and do the wrong thing. Because I think so many people who are fools, they know what is the right thing to do. But they've calloused their conscience. They have justified their decisions. They've rationalized their reasoning concerning it. You pretend to know. You pretend not to know the right thing to do. And you follow that path there. Now, what I like about this particular understanding of wisdom is that you don't have to desire to do the right thing. You just have to do the right thing. Your soul is made up of your mind and your will and your emotions. With your mind, you think. With your will, you choose. With your emotions, you feel and you desire. But wisdom only takes 2/3 of your soul. If you only put 2/3 of your soul into this thing, you can be a wise person. Understanding with your mind and choosing with your will. Putting your mind and your will into gear. And your desire doesn't have to be in gear at all. Your emotions don't have to keep up. Because if it was just left up to desire, you wouldn't do it. If that was the part of your soul that had to be engaged, it wouldn't happen. I got on the treadmill Friday. I got on the treadmill yesterday. And I'm really praying about it today. Usually, you know, when temptation comes, I just lay down until the temptation passes. But I need to get on the treadmill. Now, would it be a wise thing to do? Sure. Do I have to desire it to make it wise? No, I just have to do it. When it comes to exercise, when it comes to diet, some of you guys are just kind of dreading January 1st because you've made yourself a resolution. You've got the 29th and the 30th and the 31st to just to pig out because you know that, you know, coming the 1st, you have to at least for 5 days honor your resolution, right? And so, and you don't desire it, but it would be wise to trim your intake. I heard a commercial on the radio the other day where this fellow came on and says, you know, you hear those commercials that tell you diet and exercise isn't enough. And that's because you don't diet or exercise enough. If you did it enough, it might be enough. But you don't do it enough. But there's so many things that we don't desire that we do anyway, and that's wisdom. Because if you had to wait to desire it, you'd stay a fool. Because fools follow their desires. Fools put their emotions first and follow their intuitions and their emotions first. You know, if you wanted to go into your boss and to cuss him out, that would not be wise. But by exercising self-control, you are wise. See, wisdom is calling to you, and understanding is lifting up her voice, because wisdom keeps you out of trouble. If I had to live my desires, I'd always be in trouble. But wisdom keeps you out of trouble. In a culture that's led by feelings and intuition, foolishness and trouble is not far behind. And so wisdom, it's calling, understanding is lifting your voice to keep you out of trouble. And just look at your own life, maybe just even in 2019. When did I get in the most trouble? It certainly wasn't by thinking an issue through. It certainly wasn't by laying it down before the Lord. It certainly wasn't through prayer and intercession. It's because I let my desire and my emotion and my feelings cloud my judgment. And I just roared ahead into that thing. And I got myself into trouble. But wisdom is calling, understanding is lifting up her voice to keep you out of trouble. Learn the wisdom of God. And then whether you feel like it or not, I need to come to this place in my life where basically feelings are irrelevant. Well, Tim, how do you feel about it? Who cares what I feel about it? Here's what I think about it, and here's what I'm going to do about it. And so often you have to think against your desires and act against your desires. Now, someone might say this, but Pastor Tim, I've got to be authentic. If I don't say how I feel, if I don't march into my boss and tell her how I feel, if I don't tell my wife, if I don't tell my husband how I feel, if I don't tell my friends how I feel, then I'm not being authentic, I'm being a hypocrite. When you say what you feel, regardless of consequences, you're not being authentic. You're being a fool. Because listen to this, I've talked to you about this before, but hypocrisy isn't acting out of sync with your feelings. Hypocrisy is acting out of sync with your values. It doesn't matter what you feel. What matters is what you value. And so, my wife and I, we never argue, we have strong words, okay? My wife and I can be having strong words, and she's all, you know, lathered up about something, and I'm all lathered up about something, and we've come to an impasse, and she won't see it my way, and I won't see it her way, and you know, you get frustrated in those kind of situations, and since she's my secretary, she works here, it can even happen here. It can happen in my... Can you believe my wife comes into the pastor's office and gives the pastor heartache? I just don't understand it. But we can be in there, you know, just kind of tense about something. And I'm just going, oh, why can't this woman understand? And she's over there going, why can't that man understand? And the phone rings. I'll pick it up. Calvary Chapel, Tim speaking. Now, if I really wanted to answer it the way that I felt, I would say, Calvary Chapel, what do you want? I don't want to talk to you right now. I don't care what your problem is. Slam it down. But if I did that, I'd be in trouble, right? You'd all do Facebook and you know, can you believe what Pastor Tim did? And the whole thing. I don't want to get into trouble. And so I want to act wise. It doesn't matter how I feel at the moment. I want to walk in wisdom. I don't want to follow after my emotions, and I don't want to follow after my feelings at the time. Well, Pastor Tim, what do I do with my feelings then? Because, you know, we're told that if you don't express your feelings, if you repress them, you know, after a while they're going to blow up, right? Well, express your feelings to God. That's what the Psalms are all about. There's anger. There's even accusation against the Lord. Read the book of Job. What God? Job just blows up all over. Job just barfs all over God through half that book. He's in a complaining mode most of the time. And David in the Psalms and Asaph and Korah and the other authors of the book of Psalms, boy, they're just pouring out their hearts before God. Blessed is he who takes their little ones and smashes their heads against the rock. What? Who would say that? King David, the man after God's own heart. Boy, and obviously he's not doing it, but he's just, man, I'm so mad, this is what I want to happen. He's just expressing these things to God. He's not stuffing them and repressing them and then, you know, later in life blowing up because he doesn't have any kind of an authentic vow for the way that he really feels. I think in our day and age when so many people strive for authenticity, what we end up with is just foolishness. I think the thing to ask, in all situations, don't ask yourself, how do I feel? The thing you need to ask yourself is, what do I believe? What do I value? And so if Fran and I are having strong words and the phone rings at home or here, I value you. I value my relationship with you. Now, you might be thinking, well, why don't you value a relationship with your wife? Well, I do, and she does with me too, which keeps us from saying so many things that maybe we would want to say. But what do I believe? What do I value? I believe that you are a person created in the image of God. I believe that I shouldn't visit my stuff on you. I believe that I shouldn't get mad at you because I'm mad at someone else. I want to walk by my value. I want to walk in the love of God. Because that's what I value. That's what I believe. I don't believe that you're the whipping boy, you're the whipping girl for all the stuff that's going on inside of me. Ask yourself, what do I value? What do I believe? And boy, that just starts at home with your spouse, your kids, your friends. It happens in church. What do I value? What do I believe? Not what do I feel. I'll probably get an email or two about this, but who cares how you feel? It doesn't matter. As you live in wisdom, I believe your emotions are going to catch up. I really do. As you live in the Spirit of God, as you live in the wisdom of God, as you express yourself to God. You know, David didn't live in anger. David didn't live in anxiety. David didn't live in this in-between, because there's a place in Scripture, in fact, there's three or four times, where God, I'm going through this, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. And God, how long? How long do I have to wait on you? How long before you come to my rescue and to my deliverance? God, I just don't get it. I'm crying out by day and by night, but where are you, God? And you might think, oh, how can you say that to God? But that's what the Psalms is all about. Just pouring out your heart before the Lord. Keep all of that stuff for the Lord. So again, hypocrisy isn't acting out of sync with your feelings. Hypocrisy is acting out of sync with your values. So what are understanding and what are wisdom and understanding doing? We understand hopefully now a little bit what wisdom and understanding are, but what are they doing? We're told here that wisdom is calling. And the word here indicates the communication of a specific person, the communication of a specific message, usually directed at a specific person for a specific response on their part. In fact, the Hebrew root here is where the Arabs get their word Quran from, a calling, a reciting that God is calling to you kind of a thing. Here God is calling to you. He has something specific to say. And we're told there then that also that understanding lifts up her voice there in verse 1. You know, whenever you lift up your voice, whenever I lift up my voice, there's an intentionality behind it. There's something that I want to communicate deliberately to you. There's something that you want to communicate deliberately to me or to someone that you're speaking to. You mean to say something specific. So God has something specific to say to specific people in specific places, in specific circumstances. God has something to say to you. Wisdom is lifting up her voice to you. Understanding is calling out to you. I really encourage you to get this 2020 Bible reading guide and saturate your brain. Saturate, soak your mind with the Word of God in 2020. Develop 2020 hearing. You need to hear from God. Boy, back in Bible college in the early 70s, there's no way that the current moral, spiritual, cultural climate was anticipated back then. With the sexual libertinism, with the hate, with all of the just rampant individualism. There was no way. We were taught marriage counseling, career counseling, some addiction counseling. But today, the pastors and churches and you and me, we face a landscape that back in the 70s, we never saw coming. I need God's wisdom every day. You need God's wisdom every day for the people that you speak with, the people that you interact with and deliberate with at work and at home. Blessed is the man, our text says down in verse 34. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the boy, blessed is the girl who has an ear for God, who waits for God. So what are wisdom and understanding, and then what are wisdom and understanding doing? We've looked at that. And now, where do wisdom and understanding call? And where do they lift up their voice? We're told there in verse 2 and in verse 3, there's five places that wisdom is calling out to you and understanding is lifting up her voice. On the top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, beside the gates, and at the entrance of the doors. All of these places, God is speaking to you. All of these places, God is calling out to you. These are all places where you can get in trouble. And God wants to keep you from trouble. He wants to bring you into favor. He wants to bring you into blessing. And so God is calling you all along the path. You know, street signs are necessary, but some on the road of life, they're necessary, and in life, street signs are necessary too. But sometimes signs can be confusing. Look at this one. Entrance only. Do not enter. And I look at that, and I'm going, what am I supposed to do? I'm kind of paralyzed. I just don't know what to do. Back in September of 1988, the chief map maker for the Soviet Union, he acknowledged that for the last 50 years, the USSR had deliberately falsified virtually all the maps of their country, misplacing rivers and streets and distorting boundaries and omitting geographical features, all on the orders of the secret police. And they really mounted this disinformation campaign in order to throw off Western intelligence agencies who wanted to maybe, you know, make their way into Moscow or send assets or whatever the case might have been. But now with space photography and all of that, it made all of that kind of useless, because now any government can make a very, you know, detailed map of any place in the world because of space photography. But even as the KGB mounted a disinformation campaign in order to disorient and to lead astray, the devil wants to mislead you. Just like Adam and Eve. Did God say not to eat from this tree? We can't eat from it. You know, you won't die. God knows the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll become like God, knowing good from evil. And he just mounted this disinformation campaign. There was this sign in front of the tree of life saying, do not eat. And he just crossed out the do not, and it said eat. And Eve said, oh, well, I guess the do and the not is crossed out, so I'm going to go ahead and eat it. There's a disinformation campaign in your life to keep you off the path, to keep you away from seeking God, to keep your ears deaf to the Word of God. The devil comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And even as he tried to get Jesus off the path, get him out of the lane that he was supposed to run in, that's what the devil wants to do for you. And this is why daily, we're told down there in verse 35, verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. To have a daily discipline, a daily communion with the Lord, to hear the voice of God. There's five places that wisdom and understanding are calling out to you. And we're told there in verse 2 that it's on the top of the heights. On the top of the heights. This is the place of the bird's eye view. Probably most of you would recognize that's a picture from Mission Peak. And from there, you can see the South Bay, you can see the East Bay, you can see the peninsula. You get up high enough on a clear day, you can see up into San Francisco. And there's so many places there in front of you to see. And if you're plotting out your day, you're plotting out your life, well, we can go here, we can go there, we can go anywhere. And this really represents the time of life when you're in your youth. As you're coming out of high school, there's just so many opportunities in front of you. Where will I go to college? Whom will I marry? What will my career be? Where will I live? What kind of money am I going to make? And all of these things, they're all out in front of you. And for you young people, wisdom is calling to you. And understanding is lifting up her voice to you. There's so many decisions out there needing to be made. So many directions, so many paths that you can go down. Now, for those of us who are older, well, we've chosen our paths, right? We've gone through those doors. And for us, those things are behind us. But for many of you, so many of these roads, these paths, these ways are in front of you. And you have some incredible decisions to make. The most important decision has to do with my spirit. Am I going to know Jesus Christ? Am I going to yield my life to Jesus? It's a spiritual question. The second one is, who am I going to give my soul to? Who's going to be my soulmate? Who's going to be my wife, my husband? Who's going to be my spouse? And then there's the physical question. What am I getting my body to in terms of career? Where am I going to spend my time? Those are the three big ones. Am I going to know Jesus Christ? Am I going to yield to Him? Who am I going to marry? What's going to be my career, my vocation? And then there's so many important ones after that also. But those are the first three. Starts with your spirit, goes to your soul, goes out to your body and all of your energies. You have so many decisions to make on the top of the heights, and wisdom is calling to you. Then it also says, wisdom is calling to you beside the way. There also in chapter 8. Verse 2. I can choose a direction in life and then wonder, am I really on the right road? I have we got married in Eugene 43, almost 44 years ago, and that's up Highway 5, and I don't know how many scores, hundreds of times I've been up and down, you know, I-5. But there's some turnoffs that I can get confused at, and I've gotten off to get gas or a sandwich or whatever, and got back on the road, and then I've just had this sneaky suspicion: am I going the right way? Did I get confused? And I just can't wait for the next mile marker to come up and it says 5 North. Praise the Lord. I'm on the right. Because a few times I've looked and it's 5 South. Going, oh, what? How did I get 5 South? You know, they have to wait for the next exit and turn around and go back. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you beside the way. Lord, am I on the right path? God, I made this decision today about this thing. Lord, was that the right one? And Lord, speak to me. If I need to correct it, I'll correct it. I'll go back to that person. I'll go to my wife. I'll go to my kid, whatever. If I need to correct what I've said, if I need to correct what I've done, and the Holy Spirit will allow you course corrections. The Holy Spirit will speak to you beside the way. Am I going the right direction? You can read the Word, you can pray, and you can listen to the Holy Spirit, and you can get confirmation. You can receive correction. Also, we're told that the wisdom is calling and understanding is lifting up her voice where the paths meet. We're told there in chapter 8, verse 2, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Now, I guess wisdom is like a scarecrow in this illustration there, because Dorothy wanted to know which way to go on the yellow brick road, and the scarecrow, I guess he wasn't too much help, was he? You can go here, or you can go there, or you can go anywhere. But the Holy Spirit, where the paths meet, do I go straight, do I go left, do I go right? Wisdom is calling out to you. And there'll be times where there are decisions that need to be made. You know, something I pray in my, when I marry two people, officiate the ceremony, and it comes time for the pastoral prayer. God, may they be on their knees often, and may they have a united heart when it comes to the decisions that need to be made. With kids and all money, so many things, as we know, that we have to make decisions concerning. Where we come to paths, we can go left, right, or straight. God, give us wisdom. And God wants to give you wisdom when you come to a path that veers off one way or the other. Also, we're told there in chapter 8, verse 3, that wisdom is calling beside the gates at the opening of the city, because paths, they just don't meander around. They go somewhere. They're taking you to a specific community, and back then there were gated communities. If you're going with us to Israel in March, in 3 months, we're going to be going through that gate. That's the Lion's Gate. That's St. Stephen's Gate in the city of Jerusalem. Behind you is the Mount of Olives. We'll start at the top and we'll walk down, go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we'll cross and go through the Lion's Gate, St. Stephen's Gate, right there. Paths take you to the gates of the city. Do I want to go into this city? Do I want to go into this place? God, give me wisdom. And wisdom is calling, and understanding is lifting up her voice. And then also, finally, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. We're all familiar with, let's make a deal. Do you want what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three? And once you make that decision, can you go back? That's it. They open door number one, and there's a donkey. You know, well, I changed my mind. I want door number two. Sorry, that's it. Listen, As you make decisions, there's like a growing specificity here, a growing detail. You can be on the path, you can walk down the way, you can go through a gate, but finally you have to go through a door. And the Holy Spirit is lifting up his voice. Wisdom is calling out to you. Understanding is lifting up. Because doors speak of commitment. And once you go through a door, you're committed. Notice verse 13 here in chapter 8. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. If you hate evil, there's some paths you won't go down. There's some gates you won't enter. There's some doors that you won't walk through. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And this is like a precondition in the heart of a man or a woman of God. I just hate that which is not of God. And there are so many things around us that are not of God that we're not just supposed to walk down that path, go through that gate, and open that door. Because once you open the door, you're committed. Now, I know that there are divorced and remarried people in the church, but you'll get this, that once you go through that door, you're committed. And it takes a heck of a lot to get uncommitted to that thing. It's just not a casual kind of a decision that's made in that kind of a situation. Once you pick a door, Once you commit, once there's that covenant, boy, that is a life lock. And even if you do get divorced, that person is in your life for the rest of your life in one way or another. There's a binding that takes place. And there are some things and some people we're not to be bound to. And I think probably we wouldn't have to go too far down any row here to find someone who said, I went through a door I shouldn't have gone through, and I got bound to something I shouldn't be bound to. We can also talk about addiction that way. You opened a door. We talk about, back in my day, good grief, marijuana being the gateway door to whites and reds and LSD and cocaine and heroin and all kinds of things. And so many people in my generation and your generation went down that path. They bound their lives to something because they opened a door and they went through it. Notice too here that there's also a growing specificity with each place that wisdom calls out. At the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, through the gates and opening a door. I'm going in this direction. I'm going to go into this career, into this community, into this commitment, into this covenant. There's a growing specificity. And it seems like, if I'm reading the text right or understanding it right the way that I'm developing it, that there's a narrowing of focus. When I'm on the top of the heights, boy, I can see the South Bay, the East Bay, the peninsula. I can see up into San Francisco. But once I come down that path and get on the road, I can turn left or right. But once I turn left, I'm going left, right? I'm not going right anymore. That's behind me. And if I turn right, then what's on my left is now behind me. I'm leaving things behind, and I'm coming into something specific. There's a growing specificity right here. Now, for many of us, like I mentioned before, many of the major decisions in life have already been made in terms of our faith, our marriage, our career, the church we're going to go, money we have, the money we spend, the money we give, friendships. And yet, at the same time, I don't care how older you are, I don't care how experienced you are, at the same time, we face many fresh decisions on any given day. Let's get that next slide up. Here's some of the things that we face every day. Wisdom is calling to us. Will I live in submission and obedience to God? That's a daily decision. Will I be a pleasant person to be around? That's huge. You make that decision. If you're waiting on circumstances to make you a pleasant person, some days you'll be pleasant, some days you won't. But you can say, I'm going to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit today. I'm going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And even when I want to be unpleasant, even when I want to be unkind, I'm not going to, because I value you. I value you being blessed by Jesus through me. Will I be a pleasant person to be around? Will I work my hardest and give my best? That's a daily decision. Will I serve or expect to be served? How will I spend my leisure time? What books, TV, activities will I invest in? Will I be a forgiving person? That's huge. That depends on you. You can't say, well, I'm waiting for Jesus to give me the strength. He's given you the strength. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You have knowledge of the Word. It's your will now that has to be engaged. I'm going to forgive so-and-so. Well, I still hate them. It doesn't matter how you feel. And that's a whole nother, I don't have time to get into that, but if you want to talk about it, we can talk about it in the cafe over coffee, that you can forgive even when you hate somebody. It's amazing. We need to learn not to lead with our feelings and live out of our feelings, and lead with the Holy Spirit, lead with the Word of God, and live in the Word of God, and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Will I let my problems discourage me or encourage me to look to God? And we could fill up 10 slides like that with all the decisions we need to make daily. And wisdom is calling to you. Understanding is lifting up her voice about these things. God doesn't wind you up and send you on your way. He wants to be involved intimately in your life on a daily basis, even as he was with Jesus. Now, if anybody could have been wound up in sin on their way, it would have been Jesus, because Jesus was God in the flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. But here's what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, those things the Son also does in like manner. Up in heaven, before God sent Jesus, God, the Father didn't say to the Son, Son, just go do down there and do what you want to do because you're God. You don't need to be in communion with me. You just go do your thing because your thing is my thing because we're one. It wasn't that at all. The Son was in daily communion with the Father. And it was the Father who directed the ministry, the words and the works of the Son. Jesus, I don't do anything. He listened every day. He waited at the gates. He watched at the doorposts that the Lord would speak to his heart. How am I supposed to live my life today? What words should I say? Whom I'm supposed to heal? Whom am I not supposed to heal? Or whom I'm not supposed to speak to? You know, that kind of a thing. He lived in daily communion with the Lord. So, we have so much more in this passage. We'll get into next week. But can you still hear from God today? Absolutely. Blessed is the man who listens for God. Blessed is the woman who has an ear for God. And again, I really encourage you to use this 2020 Bible reading guide. And we'd love to have you come on Wednesday nights and track with us as we go through this and look at some of the great texts, some of the great passages in the Bible. And may you develop 2020 hearing. We know what 2020 eyesight is, but may you have 2020 hearing. So, Lord, we lift this up to you that you would show yourself mighty and gracious to the church. That, God, we would have a heart, we would so desire to commune with you, to hear understanding and to listen to wisdom and to incorporate that into our lives. At the top of the heights and beside the ways and where the paths meet and where the gates go into the city and where the doors open, that, Lord, we would have your wisdom, that we'd be kept out of trouble and be brought into blessing. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.